Lord God, you are the chosen one. You have chosen the one, Jesus, our Lord, to bring salvation, to bring cleansing, to bring change. And you have given this one to be the shepherd and overseer of our soul. And we thank you this day that we can come to your word. We can look into your word and see how it instructs us, how it changes us, and how it gives us life. Lord, may this man decrease. So often, Lord, if I'm completely honest with my brothers and sisters, I want to hear good words from this message. I want people to look good at me. That's wrong. Oh God, may I decrease. May Jesus and his cleansing power and his ability to give us all that we need to walk in godliness and to be an honorable witness for our King, may that increase. May we see it clearly this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to talk to you about holy, honorable witnesses, I should say. Talked to you about this last time, and this will continue to be kind of a theme as we continue through the rest of the book of 1 Peter. There'll be some different messages, but the whole thing is that Peter is helping these exiles to see how they are to live in this world, and particularly how they can be holy and honorable witnesses. And Peter reminds us of this again. I want to take you to a couple of passages just to kind of fill this out as we begin, and I want to give you the specifics of this week. But in chapter 2, verse 9, he tells us what it means to be a chosen person by God. Look with me again in that verse just as we begin. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Here it is. A people for his own possession. The important truth that we need to remind ourselves this morning as we begin to dig into these truths and the specifics of them is that we belong to God. God owns you. You are his possession if you are a believer in Jesus. You are chosen by him. That means he now has possession of you. You're God's people, he puts it. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are owned by God in a very unique and special way. Matter of fact, Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. I love this passage. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Whom you have from God. Here it is. You are not your own. You hear that, brothers and sisters? You're not your own. Why? Verse 20 tells us, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. What was the price that you were purchased with? Is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. That's a high price. You're not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. You were purchased by God. He has bought you with the blood of his Son. Jesus, the beloved, precious one from God, gave his very life in order that we might be redeemed from sin, that we might be ransomed from Satan, and that we might be rescued from this world. Now we have become holy and completely his through Jesus' death on the cross. We are his possession. This is the idea of ownership. Now this makes all the difference in the world. It really does. So I want you to think about it for a moment before I take you into what I want to really tell you about this morning. You belong to Jesus. You agree with that? Think about it for a moment. You belong to him. You're his possession. If you're his possession, then what are you supposed to do with your life? Live for him. Follow his ways. Listen to what he has to say. Hear his commands and do what he says, right? Because you belong to him. Once this is settled in your heart, then we can go to the next truth. Both of these are important, I think. Not only are you his possession, but you are his servant. It's another guiding principle that can help us live in this walk of holiness, this walk of sanctification, that we as possessions of God are his servants. That's how he describes us. Look in verse 16. I'm just picking this up out of the passage. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living how? You with me? How are we to live? Servants. Servants of God. Paul puts it this way. I think Pastor Kurt said it this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What is a servant? A servant is one that lives for someone else. They don't live for themselves. They live for their master, right? That's what the definition of a servant is. So if you have been possessed by God, he has you, he owns you, he's paid a price for you, now belong to him, and you're his servant, then you are to wake up in the morning and say what? Lord, you've bought me, you've possessed me. How am I supposed to live for you today? Shouldn't that be the heart of a servant? How should I follow you today? So these two principles, I think, are very important, especially as we begin to go into specific ways in which we are to live out these things. If we are going to be an honorable witness, if we are going to follow Christ the way Peter describes it, we're going to have to be willing to say, Lord, you own me. I'll do as you say. I'm your servant. There would be no other greater thing that I can do except to follow you. And so in the last time when I preached, I talked to you about this. We kind of started getting into it in verse 11 and 12. We're not quite there to the sermon yet, where I really want to hit in verse 13. But I want to remind you one of the truth here that we talked about last week. And that is, as we begin to follow Christ, how are we to conduct ourselves? Well, Peter tells us. He says to abstain from the passions of the flesh. That's verse 11 of chapter 2. And to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. There's that word again. We're going to see that quite a bit. Honorable this morning. And so that means that we are to what? Put off. Abstain means to put off. I talked to you about that last time. Having our hearts and minds renewed in Christ and his word, we then put in place something different. We live differently. We conduct ourselves differently. Not because of who we are in our flesh, but because of what Christ has done in us and who we now are in him, right? We are honorably to live this way because of Christ's work in us. And he goes on to say, these honorable ways of living, you are to put on, and he uses the phrase, good deeds. I want us to be very careful here because we're not talking about moralism when we come to church. We're talking about Christ in us is a big difference, right? Now, we are to do good. And we'll talk about doing good and our kids doing good. But the bottom line is we do good because now Christ has changed our heart. And he has said these good deeds are to honor me. And so how are we supposed to live this way? How are we supposed to live as honorable witnesses? Well, that's a huge question. It'll take many weeks to think about it deeply and carefully. But he opens up the door here in verse 13 for us to start understanding this, I think, in specific. And so this morning, I want to talk to you particularly about how we are to submit to God's authority. And particularly, how we are to submit to God's human authority. For this is where he goes. Look at me in verse 13. How are we supposed to live this way? He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, and then he goes on. But the big idea here that I want you to see this morning is this. Honorable conduct includes submitting to God's ordained authority. Now, we might not want to hear that. And it's a little difficult when we start thinking about how this is to be practiced. But this is where Peter goes here in this passage. Honorable conduct includes submitting to God's ordained authority. So what does it mean to submit? The word defined is in this passage, in the ESV, it's the word subject. Or if you have another translation, it may mean submit. But the whole idea is that you place yourself under someone else. And this is what we're called to do. This is what happens every day of our lives. In some ways, we're either submitting or we're having someone submit to us. This is something that you face every day. And this particular word here means that I am willing. It's not that a person over me demands it, although they're in a position of authority. We should. But the idea is that the person under authority is willing to submit to another person. We are given this command, submit. In verse 13, it shows up. And so three things about this I want you to see, and then I want to give you the illustration that Peter gives us. First of all, submission is commanded by God. Now that's simple, Pastor. I could have understood that, sure. But it's not so easy to live, is it not? Submission, though, is commanded by God. And I want you to see this in a big way, and then we're going to look down to some specific ways. In verse 13, we're commanded to submit to every human institution. You see that in verse 13? Those are the words Peter uses. Then down in verse 18, drop with me for a moment, a few verses down, Peter uses the same phrase. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Then go to chapter 3, verse 1. Are you with me? It's up on the screen. So, human institutions, servants, be subject to your masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without the word, without a word by the conduct of their wives. So in this category, you see wives and husbands. Husbands, wives, submit to your husbands. Then if you go into chapter 5, he says, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now the context of this is actually the elders of the church. So I want you to see, and I think on the next slide it's maybe clearer. When you put all these passages together, it goes like this. First, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, there is the government and their citizens. We as citizens subject ourselves or submit to the government. Two, employer, employee. We don't use servants and masters, but that's the context of this, right? I don't have time to get into the idea of servants here, but in the old, in the New Testament, we're not talking about the kind of servitude that happened back in the history of America and during the things where we subjected black people in the wrong way. That's not the picture that's given in the New Testament about servant. If you want to study that, it's different. I don't have time to get into that, but I think it's better just to use the language employer, employee. Okay? And then in chapter 3, you have husbands and wives. And then number 4, you look in chapter 5, you have elders to the flock or pastors to the flock. But in all 4 of these categories, what I wanted you to see is Peter uses the word submit or subject yourself. And it's a command. Everyone who's a believer to live this way. So as God's children, we belong to Him. And as His servants, we're called to submit to God's ordained authority. Brothers and sisters, this is imperative that we understand and seek to live. You cannot live a peaceful, joyful life in your home or in society if you don't understand authority. Submission is basic fundamental truth to following in such a way that the society that we live in or the family that we live in thrives. When submission breaks down, what happens? There's all kinds of chaos. There's all kinds of problems that begin to stir up. And that's really kind of where we are as a culture, is it not? Sounds familiar? Yeah. There's tremendous problems in our culture today. And much of it is stemmed from a misunderstanding and an unwillingness to submit. We know from Genesis, by the way, this was Adam and Eve's problem, was it not? God had told them, don't go to the middle of the garden and don't eat from this tree. This is what I'm asking you to do. And they did not listen. They did not submit to God's commands. Their unwillingness to submit to what God said brought the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve wanted what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it and not listen to submitting to God. And what did it bring? It brought judgment on them. It brought judgment on us because we fall in the same line as Adam and Eve. Because of their revolt against God's authority, mankind fell. So Peter is looking at those who've been brought out of darkness into light. He's talking to the exiles, to the strangers who are now in a new land. They're in a new land not because they've just been moved out of their homeland where they were born. They're in a new land because now they're under the authority and possession of Jesus Himself, and they're to live a different way. And He says to them, I want you to submit to the human authorities. I want you to submit to the way God has established things. Be subject, verse 13, for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So first of all, submission is a command by God. It's from Him. Second, pretty simple, submission shows honor and respect to authority. Look at verse 17. Just trying to walk through this now. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Then verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good, but also to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So whether you're talking about submitting in verse 13, or here Peter picks up the idea in verse 17 of honor, and then again of respect in verse 18, and these are all words that are tied together to show us how we are to live. We submit to others, by the way, out of honor and respect, first of all, to our Heavenly Father. Peter connects this so closely together. He says, honorable conduct in this passage is to do what? Submit. Then he also says, if you do submit, that leads to honorable conduct. So he uses both of those together. If I dishonor a human authority, what am I really doing? I'm dishonoring God Himself because He ordained it and He established it for a purpose. Why? Because God is the one who is in the position that we should submit and honor ourselves to. Go back to the possession. Go back to the idea of servant. That all idea is that I love the Father who saved me and I submit to Him. And so let me give you some thoughts here. As a parent, I want my kids to honor me. Not because I'm perfect in all my ways. Not because I always do things right. But because I know that in that context, I'm teaching them not only the idea of submission, but I'm teaching them in their hearts that they are then to submit to the Heavenly Father. They learn through their parents and through training of their parents that there's a direct link between the way I respond to my parents and the way I'll respond to my Father, God Himself. Now, we're not going to be perfect. I recognize that. By the way, let me suggest something to you. Proverbs 22:6. Do you know what that says? It's one of the favorite passages we as parents like to quote because we take it as a promise, and I think in some ways we've misunderstood it. The passage we often quote, it goes like this. You know when I say it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, not depart from it. Now, I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but if you go back and look at the original text, you look at the original words, I think we've misunderstood this passage because we've translated it wrong. The passage actually says this, train up a child in his own mouth, or train up a child in his own words, or can we say train up a child in the way he likes to go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You see, it's not a promise, it's a warning. It's a warning to us as parents. We must be careful and train our kids in the right way. Or if we let them train themselves up in their own mouth, what happens to our children? They don't submit to authority. They go their own way. Look at our culture. So I think we need to see that more as a warning for us. Brothers and sisters, parents, it is a warning that we not train our kids to let them do their own thing and become child-centered kind of parenting that they can do whatever they want and not train them to submit to authority. We're training their hearts to disobey God when we do that. And so we are constantly confronted over and over in our lives with, are we going to train in such a way that brings our lives and our children to God? Now, I recognize that we can teach our kids all we want to submit. If we ourselves don't submit, we're not giving the right example either. But for our children, what does it do for them? Submission to authority displays humility and self-control, which is two things that we want them to learn as well as what we need to learn. Humility says, I'm not my own Lord. I'm not my own God. I don't know everything I need to know. I'm still a child. We live in a culture where the children are the ones that are respected and you know, whatever they say is right, and they can make up their own rules, and you know, we just celebrate childhood. Now, there's nothing wrong with celebrating childhood if we celebrate it in the right way, but our children are not the authority. And when we give them that authority, we teach them the wrong things. We have to say no. God has placed Himself and His Word over us, including your own father and mother. I'm not outside of that. But for now, I'm temporarily, until one day you'll only submit to Him. But right now, I'm temporarily that one in authority. He's given me that authority, and I need to teach you how to submit. In doing so, you have to humble yourself, and you have to learn self-control. God knows better how to do that than we do. And it is good for them to learn to submit. It's good for them to learn to take their desires and submit their desires to their parents. It is good for them to take their desires and submit their desires to their parents in such a way when they have other brothers and sisters, they know how to love them and care for them and take care of them. If you let a child go its own way, what happens? He's very selfish. He does only what he wants to do. He doesn't love other people. And so these things are important. Children need parents as God-given human authorities to teach them that they are not Lord of their own life. It is good to submit. Now let me make some disclaimers here, okay? I need to get into these disclaimers just quickly because I know there are exceptions to this. One disclaimer is this. If a human authority is asking us to sin, asking us to disobey God, then we have the freedom not to follow that, right? I know it's difficult some when we're talking about children. We'll lay that there. We can talk about that another time. But the truth is, if there's abuse, if there's something that needs to take place, there are other ways to appeal to authority to take care of that, but it is not good to follow an abusive or sinful authority. Second, in teaching our children, we're not talking about just moralism here, but I want you to hear this. There are different ways this can be explained, but I want you to see the difference. Moralism is just doing good apart from God. Moralism is, let's seek to do good so that I look good, or so that I want my kids to do right because I want to look good in your eyes. I don't want my kids to scream or cry or whatever. I don't want my kids to do these things because you'll look at me and it'll be, so I need to teach. No. That's moralism. But here's the thing. When I teach my kids to sit, be quiet, listen, self-control, all that's good. I'm not suggesting it's not. But the truth is, if you have kids like my five kids were, and in the process of teaching them these things, they don't always do it correctly. You got any kid in here that's always perfect? Any person in here that's always... No, it isn't. They're not perfect. But what we can do in those times, and depending on the situation, we can run them to Jesus, right? We can show them this is why they need Christ. This is why mom and dad needs Christ. So in the process of even teaching submission, we know they're not going to perfectly do it. No one did. But we bring in the gospel. If we don't, we become moralistic people just teaching where it's right and wrong and never say anything else. If all we're saying is you do this because dad said it, you better do it or you're getting in trouble. Now, there are times for that when they're young. They don't understand it, one-year-old, right? Two-year-old. But brothers and sisters, you know this. As they get older and older, you've got to explain to them why. And you better be running them to Jesus. You better be helping them see who God is. You better be including. Here's what God has to say. And the first thing you say is, I submit to this because this is what God tells me to do. But also, I want you to submit because this is what God has to say. And I want to write this truth on your hearts, not just because dad said so or mom said so. It's because here's who God is. And so depending on the stage you're in, you learn these things. So in other words, let their lack of submission, this is how it comes back to submission, let their lack of submission drive them to Jesus. Teach them the gospel. Teach them this is why the gospel is so important. This is why Jesus is so important. The same for us. Let our failures to submit drive us to Jesus. And let's remind these children that we too submit to Him. And so there will always be God-ordained human institutions that we will need to submit to. They have rightful authority over us. We can just go down that list again. You can see that. Citizens and government. Employer-employee. Husband-wife. Pastor-sheep. And so we need to teach and model this to our children so they'll understand that submission is good and that submission is right. And that submission shows honor and respect for those who God has placed in authority over us. Now, number three, Peter tells us here that submission will require endurance because submission's easy, right? Are you with me? Correct me, right? Submission's not easy. It's hard. Look what he says in verse 19, though. For this is a gracious thing. What's the gracious thing he's talking about here? Remember, the context is submission. It's gracious that you submit to human authority. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? You endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so he's talking about submitting in a way that honors Christ our Lord. Peter tells us that this is mindful, that we do it in mindfulness of God, in the consciousness of God, we submit. This is why I live for Him whom I belong to, God Himself. This is how I should do it, submit. Submit will always be easy. Submission will sometimes be unjust, right? In the sense that you are submitting to an unjust person, that's what I mean. But when you submit, it's what God honors. But it will be difficult at times. Submission can be problematic. It can be challenging. When you have a boss that's really pushing on you, it's difficult. What are we going to do? You see, we don't need to let our commitment to do what is right, our commitment to follow God, our commitment to honor authority, no matter who's around us and how they're treating us, we don't need to let that go. We are bound by His Word and by His Spirit that we are to submit in a way that would honor Christ for Christ's sake. If we're going to live the way Peter reminds us, that living must be in submission to human authority, and it will require endurance. It will require us pressing on. Matter of fact, he uses the word endure here three times in this passage, in verse 19 and verse 20. So what is endurance? Just means to bear up under the load, to bear up under the difficulty. You see, you're going to have authorities over you who won't be perfect. They will sin against you. They'll do wrong. And what are we going to do? Are we going to rebel against them and do the very thing they're doing to us, or are we going to be willing to submit? We submit not because of how we're being treated, guys, but because of who we belong to. Can I say that again? We all need that, don't we? We submit not because of how we're being treated, but because that we belong to Christ. And we want to love and honor Him. Now, what does that mean? Or let me pause here for a minute. That does not mean that we shouldn't fight injustice, okay? Again, I don't have time to spell all that out, but go with me for just a minute. If you have injustice, are there ways to take care of injustice? Yes, through those same authorities by God's grace, right? You appeal to depending on where you are, you might have to appeal to a higher government. If you're in a terrible marriage, you might need to appeal to your pastors to help you. There are ways to appeal to some authority within the structure that's still honoring. If someone hurts me or whatever, I don't have the right to get up and, you know, let's say somebody steals my car, I don't have the right to go out and steal their car. That's not how it works, right? I don't take vengeance or revenge in my own hands. I still go through the proper channels of authority. I may need to call the police. I need to ask for help. And if you're in an abusive situation, you need to get help. I'm not saying you don't. But again, we need to look at the way God set up authority, how that works out. And so, but here's the question that I hope I can help you with in the next 5 minutes. How can we live this way? It's going to take me a little more than 5 minutes, so bear with me. I have to go fast. But how can we live this way? Well, Peter doesn't leave us empty. He runs us to Jesus. This is so good. It's all, if I had to give you the simple answer, the Sunday school answer, How do we live this way? Jesus, right? It's all because of Him. And this is what He says. Look with me. In verse 21 and following the rest of the verse, this is so good. Three things you see here. Jesus is our example. He's our substitute and He is our strength. Look at verse 21. For this you have been called. Now remember, again, we're talking, the context of this is submission. That's what he's talking about. For this you've been called. He's going to give us an example of how Jesus lived this way. Because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now look at those words for a moment. I'm going to come back to this. But I think as you look at those words, most clearly what you see here is Peter's talking about Jesus during, surely his whole life, but particularly during his trial and his crucifixion. It's hard to miss that when you look at the words. In this time, he did not retaliate. That's what Peter says. What does retaliate mean? To fight back. To stand up for his rights. To say, you're being unkind and cruel to me. Could Jesus have called like this a legion or more of angels and say, let's stop this right now, guys. This is too much. He could have. He didn't do it, right? He could have said to his enemies, you be gone. And they would have been gone like that. But he didn't do it. No, he had the power and the right. Did you hear me? He had the power and the right to do something immediately. But he saw and knew and understood and believed the plan and the purpose of God that he and the Father had determined before the creation of the world. What was that? I'm going to sacrifice my life for those that others might come to know me. And this is the beauty of this. What a Savior. Yes, right, brother. But his response was, and this is what Peter says, he entrusted himself, that is, he entrusted himself to him, which is the Father, knowing that God would judge justly. That's a truth we need to know. So we're in this situation. Let's think about the put off, put on here. What's the put off here? Don't retaliate. Don't hit back. Don't fight the way they fight against us. But instead, what are we to do? Trust. The word here is commit yourself. And it's the idea that Jesus was delivered over to these evil people. But he didn't deliver himself to them. He delivered himself to the Father. He committed himself. He entrusted himself. His thoughts, his ideas, to him who judges justly. Put off the retaliation. Put on trust. We're going to see this even more deeply as we go through. He believed that he could deliver himself to his Father. Because why? His Father judged justly. And then Peter says, this is an example for our life. This is the way we must live. This is the way we should live. Praise God for Jesus' example. Without it, we wouldn't know what to do. We would be struggling in this. But it says here, he did this so that we might follow in his steps. Give myself to God. I can wait. I can trust. I can believe in him. I too can love my enemies. But thanks be to God, Jesus is not just our example. He is that. Don't get me wrong, and we need it. But it gets better. Look at the next verse. Here's where it gets even better. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So let me ask you, can you die to sin and live to righteousness on your own? No, we can't do it, can we? We need a substitute. We need a perfect substitute. This is where the gospel brings to our lives the idea of sanctification. The gospel is not just for our salvation, although without salvation you have no hope of this. But when you have salvation, the gospel pours into our hearts sanctification in the same way. Jesus is who we run to. When we're in this situation, we must run to him, for he is the one, he is the only one that can help us see that we're dead to sin and now we have his righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You don't have the power to do this, nor do I. The strength to live a humble, submissive life, the strength to live submission to authority in our lives comes from him. It doesn't come from us. It's by Jesus' obedience that we have life. He was wounded for you. He took on your sin, your shame, that you might be clothed with what Peter says is his righteousness. The clothes that you're now wearing as a believer is drenched in the blood of Jesus. You've been given new clothes. And these clothes now are white as snow, without stain. Thank you, Jesus. He is our very power. He is our very life. To think differently, to act differently, brothers and sisters, to submit to very difficult situations, I can't tell you can do it in your own strength. That would be moralism again. No, I say to you, Jesus is our hope. He's our answer. So I want to run you to Him. I want you to know Him. I want you to live in Him. I want you to understand Him, for He is the one. He's the only one that can help us in this regard. We need a sacrifice for our salvation, but I say again, we also need Him for our sanctification. Now, one other thing Peter brings in here. He didn't stop. He helps us with one other truth here, and I want to see how this ties into our witness. Verse 25, notice what it says. For you were all straying like sheep, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. I've been pondering this statement for about a week now. What is Peter really meaning? I don't know if I got to all the meaning, but let me tell you what I come to. When we're thinking about the power, where does our power come from? Well, we've already said it. It comes from Christ. And so in one sense, it's the very thing that Pastor Keith says every Sunday. We must be consumed by Him, brother. Right? We must know Him to have this power. And so, but the truth is, often, even in our walk with Him, we act like the first part of verse 25. We all, like sheep, are straying. Now, I'm not a shepherd. The only thing I know about sheep is what I've read or what other people have told me. Didn't have a chance to get some sheep long ago. But anyway, having said that, sheep are not very wise. They're kind of dumb animals, I think. I don't mean that mean, but that they're not very smart. And they have a tendency to wander off, right? They have a tendency to go, and when they get out there by themselves, guess what? They get lost. They know nothing. They can't help themselves. If they fall down, they can't get up. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Sheep are not very smart. If I'm wrong, tell me wrong. That's the way sheep are. And Peter says it's easy for us to go astray when we start looking to our own help or looking to our own strength. And I say to you, even if you look to your own strength to submit, you're like going off like a sheep. It won't happen. Our only hope is that we return. And this is what Peter says, you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Think with me, what does a shepherd do? He takes care of the sheep. If the sheep are hungry, he feeds them. If the sheep are sick, he takes care of them, puts medicine on them. Whatever is needed to be done, the shepherd is there. He provides for them. He gives them comfort. He gives them help. He directs them. Sheep are in desperate need of the shepherd. Amen? So we, as God's people, are labeled sheep. We are in desperate need of the shepherd if we're going to follow these truths. Submission is certainly important, but really we need Jesus to help us see this and follow. And an overseer, what does an overseer do? They watch over. So not only is Jesus these things, He watches over us, and when we wonder, what does He do? He runs after us. He comes, finds us. That's a promise, that's a hope. This passage is full of promise here, by the way. Promise that Jesus is our shepherd and He will come after us. Promise that we can turn to Him and He will help us no matter what difficult situation you're facing to submit. He's there for you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's right there. Go to verse 25, soak your thoughts in it, and when you're going through a difficult time of submitting, see what He is saying to you because He's there present. Now I want to go back as I conclude and look at the language that Peter uses in 22 and 23. I've already said this, but this was profoundly brought to me this week as our brother preached a funeral for our dear sister. Because I've been studying this passage and it hit me how this is connected to our witness. Again, verse 22. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus was given an unfair trial. He was falsely accused and deceptively accused. The religious leaders, the crowd, and even, as you reminded us, Keith, the two thieves railed against Him, said evil words against Him, ridiculed Him, mocked Him. The Roman guards laughed and made jokes about this Jesus that we love. They spit in His face, beat Him, and eventually they took Him to the cross to be crucified. And what was Jesus' response during those times? In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he turned to those who did all this and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I think this was a turning point for one of the thieves. I can't prove it. But if you look, and I have it on the outline here, I have it on the screen up here. These are the final words of the crucifixion and also the final response of one of those thieves. Look what it says. One of the criminals who was hanging railed against him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him and said, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Wait a minute. That's not what he had said earlier, because the scripture says, he rebuked and reviled Jesus. But something's happened here, guys. Something's changed. You're under the same condemnation. And then he says, "And we indeed justly," he's seeing his sin, isn't he? "For we receive what is the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And then Jesus died. What changed this criminal's heart? Only God knows. But let me suggest you a thought. Could it be that he hung around Jesus? That's a play on words. I didn't mean it to be. Could it be, as he hung there on the cross, he heard Jesus' response? And it's the response that we must have. I don't mean quite literally. Maybe I don't want you to be killed and hung on a tree. But he had a response that he would submit to God's plan. He didn't revile. He didn't talk back. He didn't slander. He didn't call down the angels. No, he hung there knowing that God had something else in mind. And God used that something else in mind to save all of us. Did he not? So here's some questions that God confronted my own heart with. Could it be that Jesus' obedience opened the thief's eyes to know and understand who God really is and God's plan? But more practically for me, here's where it hits me. Here's where a little repenting must take place for us all. I say start with my own heart. Could it be that I demonstrate to a watching world a distorted view of God when I don't submit to authority? Hear me, brothers and sisters. Do we demonstrate to a watching world that God is something that he's not, or they get a distorted view of who he is when we don't submit to human authority? Could it be that I've turned people off to the message of Christ, the very message I preach as a pastor, because they've seen how I speak and how I act toward authority? You ever done that? Or could it be that when I submit to human authority, that God could use that to soften the heart to someone to really hear who God is and hear the gospel? I think that's what Peter's saying here. Go back with me as I conclude. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Here's what Peter says. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good..." What is the good here? Submitting to authority. That's the good. "You should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." He's not talking about talking to them. He's talking about how we live. Then he says it again. We read it, but look at verse 19 and 20 from this perspective. "For this is a gracious thing." What's the gracious thing? Submit to authority. "When mindful of God, one endures sorrow." Yeah, maybe even a difficult authority. But it's gracious. But I think the word grace thing, that's really how it's translated, literal words. This is a grace thing. This is a gracious thing in God's sight. "For what credit is when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure. But if you do good and suffer, and you endure for it, then it is a gracious thing, a grace thing in the sight of God." And so here I ask you, can God silence the naysayers and bring glory to himself through our obedience to the truth? Whatever it may be, but in this case, obeying authority. Can God open the mouth of the lost, as we'll see later in chapter 3, and ask us, "Why do you live this way? How can you live this way? Tell me more." And so, my dear brothers and sisters, it is good, it is right, it is a gracious thing to submit to human authority And then let's watch how God may choose to use that to bring glory to himself and honor Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to be honorable witnesses, for you've called us out of darkness into light. You've made us your children. You've possessed us. You said we're now to serve you, but so often we fail. We fail in our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, and even in this area, there are many opportunities we have every day to submit to authority in such a way that brings honor to your name. So help us here, so that when we are talking about Jesus with others, they would receive that message in an honorable way. That is, they would know that we are honoring and respecting them so that your word could go forth more clearly, more boldly, more vocally. It's not we're calling them to respect us, but we are saying we are the ones who need to respect them. And in doing that, would you give us opportunities to share the gospel? Oh God, make us powerful witnesses for your glory and make us bold to live and to speak in ways that bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.